Lord, we open up your word this morning, thanking you for the opportunity to share in it. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for all that you're going to help us to do and learn and apply to our lives. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we come to the next step as we go up the mountain where Jesus was teaching. And we find a direction change in how he is sharing and giving the Sermon on the Mount. And the first part, of course, the Beatitudes, where we learn the character and the new attitudes that we're to have in our lives. And we come to this Beatitude that we'll see here in verse 7 in just a second. The Beatitude of hungering and thirsting, though, was the pivot point. We saw that last week. Jesus said, supremely blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? They'll be filled. In other words, Jesus said, I will satisfy them. Everything they need, everything they have to have, I will satisfy. And so that satisfaction in life really comes from Christ. We can seek satisfaction in all kinds of places and we'll wind up empty. But the satisfaction that comes from Jesus is one that satisfies. Now, the beatitude that comes after this is different. We have now been filled with his righteousness, and now it begins to show in the way we live. It's a righteousness that we didn't possess, that we didn't have. It's something that he had to give to us when he came into our hearts and into our lives. And so certain things needed to happen in our lives up to that point. We needed to recognize, as Jesus started out there in verse 3 of Matthew 5, if you have your Bibles, please turn there. He started out and said, you're poor in spirit, and you're blessed because you are, and you're going to have the kingdom of heaven. We need to learn that. That's brokenness, to be poor in spirit. Then we need to have a proper attitude toward that, and we mourned. And he says that those that mourn are going to be comforted, and we had to have that mournful spirit. And that's humility, and that's teaching us how we need to respond and how we need to take our part and responsibility in this. And so those things had to happen. We had to have that proper attitude of mourning so we could be comforted. And then we needed to put on that area of gentleness, the gentleness or the meekness, as many translations have it. And we saw that meekness was definitely not weak, but meekness is power. Yeah. Meekness is strength. Meekness is the ability to stand firm for what needs to be done and to stand up for those that can't stand for themselves. And all of this made it possible for us to hunger and thirst then for more and more of Jesus in our lives, to realize that he's the one who satisfies. He's the one who gives us what we need. And once this happens, there's a shift. Once this happens, it prepares us for the next step, and that is to be merciful. And that's in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, the merciful are blessed, or supremely blessed, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus is saying supremely blessed then are the merciful. Not happy, but blessed. You see, the blessed aren't affected by what goes on around them. Happiness affects your circumstances. Your circumstances will tell whether you're going to be happy or not. Whether your circumstances are good or bad or somewhere in between, blessedness, you stay the same. You're on an even keel. So there's no way a person can be merciful unless they've been satisfied from their hunger and their thirst for righteousness. In other words, hungering and thirsting for more of God. Hungering and thirsting for more of Jesus. And in this world that we are living in now, we need to be standing up for and being counted in it. These attitudes that Jesus is teaching us affect our character. And you see, when Christ satisfies us, we can then see those around us with different eyes. When he makes the transitions and the changes in us, as we look out at people around us, as we look at people even in our own families, we see through different eyes. We see their need. We see their lostness. We see their helplessness. We see their struggles because they don't have Christ. We see them through different eyes. Our heart then will react differently toward them now, and as Jesus said, you are blessed when you act with this mercy. When you show this mercy, there's a special blessedness that comes to you. God's grace put mercy in our hearts, which then moves us to action. God doesn't do something in our lives just so we can sit idly by and say, well, isn't this fun? He's blessed me and I'm having a great time, and then we just sit there and enjoy it. No, he does things for a reason. He puts them in there to move us to action, the way that we're supposed to live as disciples of Christ. So really, Jesus is dealing with our character development, the development of who we are as a person. That's what he's concerned about. But here's the problem. If godly character isn't developed in each of us, then we're not going to be able to live the Christian life like we should. We're only putting on facade. We're only putting on a show. We're only going through the motions. Well, I think this is how a Christian should live, so this is what I'm going to do. But you see, when your character is changed, you're changed from the inside out, and it affects the way you live and the way you communicate and the way you share and the way you respond and the way you act and react. So God is concerned about developing you into the kind of person that he wants and that he knows is best for you. We always think we know what's best for ourselves. Well, I know what I want. You know what you want. But is it what God wants? Because if we do what he wants, it's always going to be the best. Because he has the best in store, the best in mind for us. He wants us to be at the top of our game in everything. So character always determines our conduct. Character will always determine your conduct, how you live and how you act. To be merciful, though, is not a natural quality. We don't possess that naturally. It's a God-given thing. He gives us the ability to show mercy. Just like our righteousness, the prophet says in scriptures, our righteousness is like filthy rags. So our mercifulness through empty acts without love is nothing. It's a God-given thing to us. He allows us and helps us to know how to be merciful. So the gospel is first concerned with what we are and then with what we do. So that's the change. We can't put the cart before the horse and we try and be doing things that we aren't. We have to be something first. The gospel is concerned with what we are and then what we do. So here in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts out by telling us that we should be doing by what he has made us like and how he's changed us. And so he's telling us, as he shares this with us, that we should be doing by what we should, by the way he has changed and is changing us. Because our changes aren't done, are they? Our changes we're in a continuous process of. So a Christian is something before he or she does anything. We have to be a Christian before we can act like a Christian. We can't act like one if we're not one, because we're not sure how that works. Because we're a Christian, our new actions then are the outcome of his indwelling us, his changing us, his satisfying us after our hunger and thirst has been there. And remember, hunger and thirst are very strong drives. They're very strong. They motivate us. Without those drives, we would die physically. And really, without those drives spiritually, we're going to die as well. So we're not meant to control our Christianity. Our Christianity is meant to control us. And that's how we need to be living. We need to stop trying to live like a Christian. And we need to let Christ live through us. Paul had the right idea. If you turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul got it right. He passes it down to us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says, "And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." In other words, I realize that when I live, I have to back off. He says, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In other words, I became something when Jesus came into my life. And now I don't have to try and live the Christian life. He lives the Christian life in me, so that what I and how I live and how I'm seen is controlled by who he is living in me. And so when times get hard, when times get tough, when temptation's around, when pressures are there, we can respond properly because he's living his life through us. And he's giving us that strength and that help. We need to experience that each and every day in our lives. And so as we see this, being merciful has a lot to do then with forgiveness. They go hand in hand. Being merciful has a lot to do with forgiveness. You see, mercy is definitely seen in the act of our forgiving. Forgiving one another, forgiving those that have wronged us. Forgiving is the thing that God looks for in our lives. And so just look at God's mercy toward you. When you see and when you seek forgiveness, he gives it. How do you know? Because there's an assurance of forgiveness in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to see it. We need to ask for it. In Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 35, we saw that in our scripture reading. Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart." And that, what the illustration that he gave was that fellow servant and the things that the king did and how he was forgiving and how he was merciful, and yet this guy owed him a massive amount of money. And some other guy owed him a couple of bucks, basically. And instead of having mercy like he was shown for that massive debt, he went out and grabbed the dude and threw him in jail. Had him thrown in jail for a couple of bucks. And so he reaped the consequences of his actions. His character hadn't changed. You see, the key for us is to see that after we hunger and thirst for righteousness and are filled, now we can show mercy. Now it's possible for us to show that mercy that God wants. And as we grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus, and as we see as his followers who are truly repentant and recognize the extent of the forgiveness that's been shown to us, we also forgive others and show them mercy. Next time you're tempted not to forgive somebody or show mercy, just stop and think about you. What did God do for you? How did he help you? How did he show you mercy? How did he help change your heart and change your life? See, never forget this. A Christian can never hold a grudge again. You can never hold a grudge again. Once you're living for Jesus, you can never hold a grudge. That's gone. That's past. That's your old life. You can't do that anymore. When we forgive, it brings a clear conscience. It brings a clear conscience to us, and then we can accept God's forgiveness and mercy. And then we pass that along. Being merciful is hard to define. It's easier to see mercy in action than it is to define it. But the word for mercy is the Greek word eleemon. And it means not just to have pity, but to be actively compassionate. To be actively compassionate. It's those who are like God being merciful. Isn't God a merciful God? Where would we be if God didn't have mercy? We'd all be greasy spots because he would be so sick of us. But he has mercy on us. He understands who we are. He understands our humanness, and therefore he shows us mercy. So when you trace this word back to its Hebrew equivalent, it begins to shed new light on what it means to be merciful. The Hebrew word that's there is kadesh, and it means the ability to get right inside the other person's skin until we can see things through their eyes, think things through their mind, and feel things through their feelings. Think about that. Think about that. That's what Jesus is saying here. We are to be merciful. And this is what mercy is, seeing through the way somebody else is living. You see, they get inside their skin, to get inside their thoughts, to get inside their mind, to get inside and say, "Oh, wow, I didn't realize what they were going through. It's all I did was see some actions and I reacted to that and I snapped at it, got ticked off. Instead, I didn't realize what they're going through." That's what Jesus is saying. Find out, think about what they're going through. This shows us that being merciful is more than just having pity and feeling sorry for someone. What is it? It's identification. We begin to identify with them. And there's a problem. You see, isn't this what Jesus did, though, when he came to earth? He identified with us. He identified with us in ways that we don't understand. You have to remember, you think about who God is. And one of the highest thoughts you can ever think about is God. You can't think about anything higher, anything greater than God. And then you think about the perfections of heaven. You think about the things that went on up there. You know, we can't even begin to imagine the perfect unity and all that went on in heaven. And Jesus left that because there was a need. Sin entered our lives, and there was a need, and only he could do something about it. And so we realize when he came to earth to live like us, to experience what we do in everyday life except for sinning. He got inside our skin. So he knew what it was to hurt. He knew what it was to be disappointed. He knew what it was to be persecuted. He knew what it was to have friends betray him. He knew what it was like to have all those things happen to him. He literally felt it. He didn't just sit up there in heaven and say, oh, wow, that's really bad. He felt it. He went through it. He understood it for us, except he did not go on in sin. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews shares this with us starting at verse 14. Hebrews 4:14, starting at that verse, he says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Aren't you glad for that? We don't have one who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are. He's been tested just like we are. He was tempted just like we are. He was tested in every way. He went through all of those things, yet without sin. Therefore, or because of that, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. Jesus identified with us so that he could help us do the things we need. So when we look at being merciful in the light of these things, we have to ask ourselves, how merciful am I? And you have to ask yourself that. I have to ask myself that. How merciful am I? And I don't know, when you have to teach something on a Sunday, it haunts you all week because you realize, oh, man, I have to learn this too. I have to do this. And one of my biggest things, especially this time of year, is those drivers out there that have left their common sense and their brain somewhere else. And I have to stop and I have to think. And I tried to start doing that this week when something would go on. Instead of, you know, saying something, it's like, what's going on in their life? Maybe there's something happening. Maybe they're stressed. You know, maybe they shouldn't be driving because they're under so much stress. But Dave would be able to identify with that as a police officer, seeing all those things going on. He's probably thinking, why didn't they stay home? But we see that we begin to look through other people's eyes. Do I really try and understand the other person? Do I get inside them and respond to them? Or do I just tolerate them and then react to them and then come back and say, well, I got to try and be nice? Do I see the whole picture of where they are in life? Or do I attempt to at least understand where they're at? Sometimes you can't see the whole picture, of course. Do I think about their situation? You know, the people you deal with, whether it's at work, at school, where you shop, your neighbors, do I try and see what is going on in their situation? Do I have a picture of what they're walking through in life? Or am I quick to judge and respond in a rash manner? You know, there's so many examples, the Bible given to us about mercy. One of them, of course, that stands out is the Good Samaritan. We know that account where dude's traveling along a road and falls into the hands of a bunch of people that would rather do crime instead of work and get an honest living, and they beat the guy up to near death, throw him in a ditch, and take off. And Jesus said, what happens is that religious people come walking by, and ooh, I don't want any part of that. and they walk the other way. And people, maybe a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or somebody on a board at a church goes walking by, and I ain't getting around that, I'm leaving. But then somebody who was definitely looked down on, despised by them, who was prejudiced against, the Samaritan, he saw the guy, and what did he do? He showed mercy. He went down, got him out of the ditch, bound his wounds, took care of what he could do on the roadside, took him to the hotel and said, here's some money, do whatever he needs, and if there's more, when I get back, I'll pay for that. And Jesus said, which one of those guys did what was right? Wasn't those religious leaders who knew better, but it was the despised Samaritan who had probably the hunger and his thirst satisfied by God, and he did what was right. He showed mercy. You see, it's important for us never to judge too quickly because we don't know the burden that the other person's bearing. We don't understand what's going on sometimes, and we kind of miss that point, and we miss the things that are happening in their lives. And so it's important for us never to quickly judge them, never to quickly pass sentence on them in our own eyes. That's why the scripture says to bear one another's burdens. If you look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes and he says, brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. The early church carried one another's burdens, and that should have been passed down, and it was. But a lot of things that are passed down to us, a lot of times get kicked to the curb because we don't want to be involved in that. And we've become scissors Christians where we cut out the parts we don't like or we ignore them and we just do the parts we like. Well, in being merciful, we must never be satisfied with being superficial. We need to take the pains to identify with the other person and seek to do what we can to help meet their needs. You see, showing mercy is also showing sympathy. And the Greek word for sympathy is an interesting word. It's made up of two words. It's made up of the word soon, which means together, and the word paskin, which means to suffer or experience. So you put those two words together, it means I will suffer that experience with them in order to help them. I'm going to bear that burden with them. Because sometimes the burden's too much for them and they need someone to come alongside. Isn't that why the Holy Spirit came? Isn't that what Jesus said? He's sending the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us, to help us in our spiritual lives, to help us in our spirit. He says, in the same way, you need to come alongside of one another. But basically, this means to literally go through what the other person is going through. See that and seek to understand that. In other words, to walk with them through the valley, to walk with them through the trial, to walk with them through the suffering, and to be there for them. That's what Christianity does. That's what Christianity was meant to be, but how often do we see it? How often is it experienced? You know, when that happens, maybe the world will stand back and look and say, whoa, those people are serious. Those people really mean what they're doing, and they're helping one another. The problem today is the plague of busyness. And I think that's where a lot of things get kicked to the curb. People really don't want to make the time to be close. We're standoffish today, even as Christians, and we shouldn't be. We should be close to one another, but we're standoffish. We don't want to be close, or we don't want to help a brother or sister in Christ to that degree. Oh, I'll give them a few bucks, or you know, I'll do something, or here's the great classic, and it's a good one. I'll pray for you. We should, but we should also put feet on our prayers. Usually, you hear this. I have enough of my own problems, is so often heard. I don't need any more on my plate. So how can I come alongside of them? Well, the thought came to me as I thought about that. Maybe if we were walking in the Spirit, walking with the Lord like we should, in His Word like we should be, we wouldn't have so many issues in our own lives. Because we'd be solving them biblically And it would give us the opportunity to come alongside of them and help them to see that as well. This would free us to help others on their journey. Most Christians today are so concerned with their own feelings that they're not much concerned about what may be going on in someone else's. I've got my feelings, man. I got all these feelings that go, and we don't stop and realize, I need to deal with those. You need to do something with those. And we've learned many times here how to go through the scriptures and scripturally solve our problems and the things that are going on. And so, again, none of us by nature are merciful, are we? It's only as we hunger and thirst and are filled with what we're able to have, and when He fills us and satisfies us, then we have this merciful attitude that we can show to others. Only after the Holy Spirit comes in, excuse me, and we yield ourselves to God, can we become a merciful person. This is the type of attitude that needs to be in each of us. And then seen starting, first of all, where? It should start in our own backyard, shouldn't it? Showing mercy should start in our own families. Should start where the immediate things are. Husbands and wives, how merciful are you toward one another? How merciful are you? How often do you strive to get inside of your mate to understand what they might be going through and what they might be experiencing and what they might be struggling with, instead of just looking at them and saying, man, I'm a grump, I'm going to go do something else. I'm getting out of this room. No, what's happening? What's going on in their life? How many times do we judge too quickly? Or we respond too quickly instead of following James's advice? He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Think about what's going on in their life. How different could our marriage relationships be if we took the time to forgive, to understand, and to obey what Jesus is teaching here? This could change everything in a relationship if we would come and commit to this. We could set examples for other marriages. We could set examples for marriages that are hurting and struggling and help them to see and to walk with them through it. Same goes for relationship in our families. Parents with their kids, the way they relate. Brothers and sisters, the way they relate with one another. All these things, if we would learn to put on and see this mercy, would change the whole thing. All seeking, bottom line, honor the Lord and set an example to those that are around us. It's time that we get our priorities right and align them with the scriptures. One day, we will individually stand before Jesus. One day, you will stand before Him and He's going to say, give me an account. What about it? What about it? And if you don't believe me, read your Bible. It's the Bema Seat of Judgment for the Christian. Doesn't mean we're going to get, whether this isn't a judgment that says whether you're getting in heaven or not. This is a judgment where you're going to get your reward, or you're not going to get your reward. It means you're going to see those things tried and made better, or they're going to burn up. And then He's going to say to us as we enter in, Paul writes and he says, you can enter in with the smell of smoke on your clothes. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And I hope you don't. Life is filled with so many things that now that the basic function of the family, the basic function of the church, they're getting all out of whack. Why? Society is turning up the pressure. Society's turning up the attacks on the biblical family structure, on the Christian and their attitudes. Pretty soon you're going to realize we're to blame for everything that's going on in society. That's wrong. You're getting in the way. You're a Christian. And so the family structure is being torn apart. It's time for Christians to reevaluate their lives. It's time for Christians to reevaluate their priorities. God's time clock is ticking. It's constantly ticking, constantly moving forward. And it's warning us. The Bible warns us about the things that are going to happen in our day, and they're happening. We need to take it to heart. And we need to make the changes needed in our lives. and in our families to be effective for the Lord, so that we can be counted as those that are seen worthy by Him, so that we can see those rewards come to us because we have lived as we should. To live a life showing mercy will help us be loving and kind in the right way. So make the effort. Get inside the other person. Take the time. I should say make the time. Because if you don't make the time, you'll never take the time. Be merciful. We'll make forgiveness a lot easier. And there's a lesson in life that we often forget, and a principle that we need to get back to in our lives, and it's this. There's always a reason why a person thinks and acts like they do. And if we knew that reason, it would be so much easier to understand, to sympathize, to forgive, and to help. There are reasons why a person thinks like they do. And if we don't seek to understand, we're going to respond in the wrong way. If a person's irritable, if a person's rude, maybe they're worried. Maybe they're stressed. Maybe they're in pain. It comes out in a reaction. Take the time. Invest it in those that are around you so that you can show them mercy. Don't be quick to judge. Be quick to try and understand the other person. And that doesn't mean we're making excuses for their behavior. It means that we, like Christ, are seeking to see the real issues that are going on. After all, isn't that what God did when He sent His Son into the world for us? Jesus saw through our eyes, felt what we feel, got inside of us to see what's going on so that He knew just how to help us. Why is it important for us to be merciful? Because of what happens to the merciful and what happens to them, which, Lord willing, we'll see next week. What's the result? What is going to happen when we do this? There's always what God is going to do in our life, and we'll see what that means. Father, we thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your word that teaches us how we should live. Help us this week, and not just this week, but every day, to get inside the other person, to see what's going on, and to show that mercy that You give to us so that we can give to others, so that You're honored, so that You're glorified, and so that a life can be changed and helped. And we'll thank You for that in advance, in Jesus' name. Amen.